This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
No, it's all good. We're good to go. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barik ala nabiyyina wa habibina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in wa ba'd. Tonight, inshaAllah ta'ala, we will continue from where we left off last week in the tafsir of Surah Al-Munafiqun. And we have stopped, I think at ayah number 3, we didn't go beyond 3. I failed to get to 4. So inshallah today, inshallah, we'll go through 4 and maybe 5, 6, and 7 if we have the time. Now, as a quick reminder, this surah within Juz al-Mujadala from al-Mujadala to Tahrim, this juz that talks about organization of the Muslim community. And all these surahs are Madani. They all were revealed in Medina, most of them late Madani surahs. Most of them, you know, not at the beginning of the establishment of the Islamic country, but rather to the end of it. And these surahs they focus on organizational aspects of how Muslims are going to be dealing with themselves, with others, those who are similar to them, different than them, the citizens, foreign countries, people who aren't Muslim, people who act like they're Muslim, how they organize their leadership, what social contract they have. That's what this juz basically covers. And Surah Al-Munafiqun, it doesn't really require a lot of explanation of what it's going to talk about. It's in the name. It's going to talk about Al-Munafiqun. It's going to talk about this group in society that exists that are neither fully committed Muslims, nor are they declared kuffar. Someone who declares themselves as not a Muslim, I mean, they're not a part of this nation. They don't care. Like the causes of Muslims, the causes of justice, the causes of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and learning the deen and akhirah, they're just not interested in it. They don't care. It's not their thing. It's fine. It's their choice. They'll answer to it yawm al-qiyamah on their own time, and we'll answer on ours. قُلْ كُلُّ يَعْمَلُوا عَلَىٰ شَاكِلَتِهِ. Every group will act in whatever way they see appropriate, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold people accountable on the day of judgment. But then within the Muslim ummah, you have those within the Muslim country, within the Muslim society, community, nation. You expect that those who are in it are going to fulfill the buy-in, the whole buy-in, everything that the buy-in signifies. But then you find that's not the case. You find that that's not the case. And that's why I tried to explain to you last week, or maybe the week before, the Prophet ﷺ, he had a census, by the way. One of the first things he did in Medina is he counted the number of Muslims he had. Like house by house, family by family, he wrote down the number of men, women, children, elderly, and those who could not bear arms. Like he knew exactly who he had, those who could work, who those who couldn't work, those who could go to battle, those who could not. So he knew. And he knew also where they were living, and to a certain degree, what socioeconomic bracket they were in, like what, how they were. To his surprise, alayhi salatu wasalam, every time they went to do something, the numbers would add up. Going to a battle, he had 1,500 people who could bear arms, 700 would go. Where's the rest? Where's the rest? If you have 100, 200 that may have an acceptable excuse, where's the rest of them? He knows that he has this number of working men who make this amount of money on average per month or per year. So when he's going to ask for wealth to build something or to prepare an army, he should get this much amount of money. He doesn't. He gets a third of it or less. And then it's one or two people who kind of come through, like say Uthman or Abdurrahman bin Auf, or they've come through with the majority of it. So there was this discrepancy between the number of Muslims he had and the outcome or the output. And the discrepancy was very clear. Same thing goes for salawat. He's on the minbar giving Jumu'ah alayhi salatu wasalam. He knows how many people there is in Medina, Muslim men in Medina. That's not the number he sees. Many of them were not there for most of what he was doing. He would do teaching, he would do a lot of things alayhi salatu wasalam, and then it's just the numbers were not adding up appropriately. So what's the explanation? The explanation is the surah. There is a group within society called the Munafiqun. The problem with the Munafiqun is that they're not an identifiable group. We cannot identify them and say, here's who they are, everyone wearing yellow shirts. No one's wearing a yellow shirt. Well, you're kind of wearing a yellow shirt, but not really. we can't specify who they are. And even if we do have, for example, signs or symptoms, if you may, or if we have behaviors that are that are close to nifaq, you still cannot call someone out as a munafiq if they do it. That's not the point. They knew that. They were educated enough as Muslims back then to know that you don't count, you don't use the Quran or the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, his words, to catalog and categorize people. and point, okay, this guy does all these things, then he must be munafiq. No, you're not allowed to do that. Which is why the Prophet ﷺ had the names. He had the names of the munafiqeen. And he left them, entrusted them with Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman before he passed away. And Hudhayfa had them, and then they died with him. Radiallahu anhu arda. So what do we do? This surah is very critical. Because it's a surah that talks about the Muslim society's, for the lack of a better word, dead weight. The dead weight that exists within every society. Those who are in it for the perks. They signed up only for the perks, but they're not willing to put in the actual effort, and they're not going to fulfill the buy-in. Like, they're not actually going to pay their memberships. Yeah, I need, in so many ways. They're not interested in paying their memberships. They just want the benefit of being a part of this ummah. Whether that benefit is social, whether that benefit is familial, whether it's financial, whether it's political, whatever the benefit is, that's what it is. Sometimes the benefit is just, my whole family is Muslim, and I don't want to be singled out later on, and I'm stuck with this. So you're stuck with it, fine, if that's how it is for you. But this is a problem, because as a Muslim, within a nation, you are seen as equal to everyone else. So you have an equal vote. So you're deserving of social support equally. So you deserve to be defended equally. So you deserve to be served equally. But if you're not putting anything in, like you're not willing to actually contribute in any fashion or any manner, then it's a problem. There's an imbalance, and that imbalance is problematic. And that's what the problem was during his life, alayhi salatu wasalam, and that's what the problem is today. There's really no... Things have not changed over the last 1400 years. It's the same problem. The problem that he had back then, alayhi salatu wasalam, the same problem that we still have today. There's a lot of dead weight. There's a lot of people who are in it because they're in it, but they're not really in it. Like, they're not willing to actually commit themselves to what it is Islam is about. And this is what this ayah, this surah talks about. And it talked about that at the beginning by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling us that they testify, they bear witness, they give a testimony of إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُ. And Allah testifies, and he yashhad innahum lakathibun, and that they're lying. Allah ya'lamu innaka rasul. Allah knows that indeed you're His prophet. Whether you testify or I testify that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the Prophet, whether Muhammad is the Prophet or not, it doesn't make a difference. He's still the Prophet. Whether everyone in this masjid yashhad annahu rasulullah, or everyone in this universe doesn't, he's still Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam. That's a fact. That's not gonna. It's not affected. We make this testimony for ourselves. I say, I testify that he is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi ajma'in. That's for me. So I get the barakah of what that means in my life. So I'm connected to him now, alayhi salatu wasalam. So I can learn from him. So I can be under his liwa, alayhi salatu wasalam, yawm al-qiyamah. It's for me. It's benefit for me. But in order for me to actually get all those perks on the Day of Judgment, I have to fulfill the buy-in. I have to actually commit myself to what it is that he taught, alayhi salatu wasalam, when it doesn't work. I can't just say it and then walk away. I have to say that, Yani, it's a common trend. And what we're saying here is not to be judgmental of others. This is for us to be fearful for ourselves. Like, you read the surah not so that you can better describe munafiqeen around you. This is so that you make sure you're not one of them. Because that's what a true Muslim does. That's what the Sahaba did. That's what the ulama and the salihin, the awliya that came after them did. They were in constant fear that they were performing an aspect or a form of nifaq. That they had fallen into a form of nifaq and they're not noticing themselves that they're in it. And they're fearful that they meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a state of nifaq, even if it's not a full state, even if it's a partial state. Because nifaq is a spectrum. Hypocrisy is a spectrum. It starts with something as simple as just not being truthful on an ongoing basis, like in a pattern-wise manner. To the point where you say you're a Muslim on the outside, but you work against Muslims on the inside. Like you're actively trying to destroy the Muslim ummah. You're trying to harm them from the inside, without people knowing, but you act like you're Muslim on the outside. The spectrum is wide. It's huge. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refuses all of it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refuses the whole spectrum, from the worst to the least bad of all of them. But the point of reading this surah and learning about nifaq is to make sure that you are not on that spectrum at all. That you're not within that within that group of people whatsoever. And you're holding yourself to the standards that he held himself and others to, alayhi salatu wasalam, to make sure you are outside of that group. Or else we're in trouble. We'll be in real trouble. All right. And that's kind of what we talked about last week. And if you want to hear that in more detail, you can go back to the recording and listen to it. We'll start with ayah number 4 in the spirit of trying to maybe get through the surah within less than 3 sessions. We'll try and do that, inshallah. So we'll start ayah number 4 in Surah Al-Munafiqun. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وإذا رأيتهم تعجبك أجسامهم وإن يقولوا تسمع لقولهم كأنهم خشب مسندة يحسبون كل صيحة عليهم هم العدو فاحذرهم قاتلهم الله أنى يؤمنون فكون So he begins subhanahu wa ta'ala to describe the munafiqeen to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. This description is quite fascinating. He says, وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَهُمْ And when you look at them or you see them, تُعْجِبُكَ أَجْسَامُهُمْ You'll be in awe or you'll be impressed. تُعْجِبُكَ Something will impress you. الْإِعْجَاب is being impressed by something or liking something when you see it. تُعْجِبُكَ أَجْسَامُهُمْ Their appearances, their jism is the physique of something. This does not necessarily mean their bodies. That's a poor translation of what this means. It's not the Prophet ﷺ is looking at he likes their height. No, their appearance, they have good appearances. They keep up appearances well. تُعْجِبُكَ أَجْسَامُهُمْ You're impressed by their appearances. They take care of that piece. They make sure they look the look. And they're Muslim, they're going to look that look. They're not going to, they'll look it. They'll make sure that you know that. تُعْجِبُكَ أَجْسَامُهُمْ وَإِنْ يَقُولُوا And when they speak, and if they are to speak, تَسْمَعْ لِقَوْلِهِمْ You will listen, or you'll listen to what they have to say. Meaning they're good with words. They know how to speak. You want to get their, kind of play around with words a little bit, and make it seem as if maybe they care, or they're interested a little bit more than what they actually are. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ talks about in Hadith al-Sahihain, where he says, "Sharrun nasi, the worst of humanity, ذُلْ وَجْهَيْن يَأْتِ هَذَا بِوَجْهٍ وَذَاكَ بِوَجْهٍ is the person who has two faces. It comes to this person with one face and another person with another face. Which is what nifaq is in its essence. In its essence, it's that concept of nafaq, something is unclear. So I'm seeing one thing, but the reality is something else. So the way they look to him, alayhi salatu wasalam, they're always تُعْجِبُكَ أَجْسَامُهُمْ They make sure they present themselves well to him, alayhi salatu wasalam. They look the way he would like to see. And they say the words he wants to hear. Right? This is the... This doesn't mean that you should do the opposite. the concept or the point of this ayah is not for you to do the opposite. It's not for the sahaba to look disheveled to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and only say offensive things. They continue, look well, and speak well to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. But what he's trying to say is that's all they've got. That's all they have. The essence is the absolute opposite. So on the inside is not that. But they keep up this appearance. And they're good at keeping up that appearance to make sure that they don't cause any suspicion. When they came to the Prophet, when they would come to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, after any battle that they didn't go out for, they would do atidhar. They would come and say, Ya Rasulullah, this is why we didn't come. And they would give reasonable reasons, like acceptable reasons. Because they know what he wants to hear. They would come and say, they would never say, we're just not going to go. We don't want to go because we didn't like what you have to say. No, they just make up something up. Because that's what he wants to hear, alayhi salatu wasalam, that you had a good reason for it. Not what he wants to hear, as in, he's delusional. No, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that's not the idea here. It's more that when you don't do something correctly, what he hopes to hear, alayhi salatu wasalam, is that you had good reason for it. You had a good reason for why you didn't do something right. You had an acceptable and valid excuse for why you didn't show up or why you didn't do something. And they're good at coming through with that. وَإِن يَقُولُوا تَسْمَعْ لِقَوْلِي كَأَنَّهُمْ خُشُبٌ مُسَنَّدَةٌ They're like decorated plaques of wood. laid up on a wall. This is a common practice within Arabia. Maybe before modern stylists came up with all of this, the way they would, what they would do is they would have plaques of wood, and they would decorate plaques of wood, and they would have them in front of walls or on the arches of doors. And if you lived in the Middle East for any period of time, and someone went to Hajj and came back, then they would bring these things in, and they would put them up, and just decorations for people to see. And كأنهم خشب مسنن. I mean, they look very good. They're a decoration, but they are meaningless. There's no essence. There's no actual. There's no substance to what they are. They are just decorations. كأنهم خشب مسنن. They look really nice. They take care of that piece. They make sure that they look well. They speak well. They say the right things. But there's nothing. There's nothing on the inside. يحسبون كل صيحة عليهم. Whenever you're guilty of something, whenever you do something wrong, and you're worried that someone's going to catch you, every time a commotion occurs, you get extra scared. Never had that at home before when you're a kid? You broke something, and every time your dad yells out your name, you're like, okay, that's it. It's over. And then you go, and it's nothing. And your mom yells out, you're like, okay, somebody caught me. Because you're guilty, because you did something wrong, because you are not truthful, because you're not being truthful, and because what is you're projecting is not what you actually have on the inside, you're in a state of a constant worry. You're very unstable. You're always scared. So for them, because they're living that life, this is the basis for polygraphs. Ever know, you know polygraphs? Yeah. This is the basis for it. Because as a human being, you are not designed, this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're not designed to be untruthful. You don't know how to do it well. You have to actually practice it a lot. You have to practice for a very long time, become skillful at lying bluntly, with no emotion attached to it, and believing your own lie. Like, it takes a lot of work. They train people to do this, for war purposes. But the human being, the healthy human being, is not used to that. Thinking and feeling one thing and saying the other. When there's a discrepancy between what you are projecting to the world and what you carry on the inside, it bothers you. It's an instability. It's an imbalance that exists inside of you, and it bothers you the most. So they make sure that their appearances are good. They say the right things. They look really nice. They're very pretty. Everything looks nice. But inside, يَحْسَبُونَ كُلَّ صَيْحَةٍ عَلَيْهِمْ صَيْحَة, call. Loud call. Every loud call, they think it's directed to يَحْسَبُونَ, they think. They assume. كُلَّ صَيْحَة, every loud call or cry عَلَيْهِمْ is directed to them. Are we being exposed? Are we being caught? يَحْذَرُ الْمُنَافِقُونَ Another surah التوبة. يَحْذَرُ الْمُنَافِقُونَ أَن تُنَزَّلَ عَلَيْهِمْ سُورَةٌ تُنَبِّئُكَ بِمَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ وَتُنَبِّئُهُمْ بِمَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ Munafiqoon are in a constant fear and caution of a surah being revealed to you. Ya Rasulullah is telling who they are and what they are. They're always scared that this is going to happen at some point. They're going to be exposed. يَحْسَبُونَ كُلَّ صَيْحَةٍ عَلَيْهِمْ It's a poor way to live life. I have to say this to you, and I need you to listen to this carefully so you understand it appropriately, and it's not misquoted later on. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prefers someone to be kafir than to be munafiq. As crazy as that may sound to you. Now, what he prefers, what he wants subhanahu wa ta'ala is a mu'min, 100%. That's what you're here for. But if you're not going to do that, then being a kafir is better than being a munafiq. You know why? Because the kafir at least is honest. Because the kafir is at least honest about it. Like, I don't believe in what you have, and I'm not going to practice it. All right. That I can deal with. We can discuss that. There is clarity here. Nifaq is a problem. That's why when you read the verses that talk about nifaq, إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَهُوَ خَادِعُهُمْ And the munafiqeen attempt to fool Allah. And Allah is the one who's fooling them. إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ فِي الدَّرْكِ الْأَسْفَلِ مِنَ النَّارِ وَلَنْ تَجِدَ لَهُمْ نَصِيرًا Indeed, the munafiqeen are in the lowest part in Jahannam, and you will find no one to defend them. مُنَافِق فِي الدَّرْكِ الْأَسْفَلِ Shouldn't the kafir know? This is the worst thing. This is the worst thing, because aside from the fact you were given the deen, and you were granted this privilege, this amazing blessing of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. It was given to you, it was gifted to you, this privilege. You were offered the opportunity. Not only did you reject it, you lied about it. And you made it more difficult for those who accepted it to do their work. You made it more difficult for the Prophet ﷺ would have. You remember the you know the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, right? How there's always this interesting piece I always want to point out to people that they don't understand. When they signed the treaty, it was not fair by any stretch of the imagination at all. But one of the clauses in the treaty was that if a person who accepted Islam came to the Prophet ﷺ, he couldn't keep them from Mecca. He had to send them somewhere else. Like he couldn't allow them in the Medina. But if someone from Medina, Muslim, left him and went to Quraysh, he could stay. That was the law. And he did the alayhi salatu wasalam, but not for women. If women came, he accepted them, alayhi salatu wasalam, because if he sent them, they were going to be persecuted and mistreated, and they were not properly protected. So he brought them in, and he told them, you have to deal with it. I'm not going to send the sister back for her to be killed and raped and mistreated. She's going to come to us. But men, they were kicked out. Right? And if a Muslim man left Mecca, the Quraysh would hold on to him. So the Sahaba are like, this is not fair. If a Muslim man goes, we should send him back. And the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, one of the narrations, you find this in Sirat al-Waqidi, he smiled, and he didn't change it. He smiled and didn't change. He didn't say anything, he just smiled. Why did he smile? Because they missed something. Why would we want him back? I need another munafiq. I don't need another munafiq. This person who left us, why bring them back? Bring them back to do what? To increase the number of munafiqeen? I would like all of the munafiqeen to leave now and go to Mecca immediately. So I know who I'm talking to, who I'm preaching, who I'm teaching, who I'm working with, who my community actually is, who the people who I can depend upon are. It's easier. The Prophet ﷺ had no problem with this clause at all. Those who came to him as Muslims, they went and they made their own little army camp. They'll be fine. They'll be fine. Eventually they'll join the group. It's not going to be a problem. But anyone left us, Allah la yuraddu. Maybe I don't need them to come back. What do I need them? I don't need them. Them being here was a problem. So for him, ﷺ, there's no problem. The Sahaba felt this was an issue. It wasn't. You don't believe me. What's the word after this? In the ayah that we just recited, humul adu, they are the enemy. This is a huge phrase. This is a big deal. This is a quoted phrase in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points out to group and say, they are your enemies. Did he do that, alayhi salatu wasalam, to any other faith? Did he do that to any other country around him, alayhi salatu wasalam? No. Nowhere in the Quran did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, the Nasara, humul adu. No. Al-Yahud, Adu, no. That the only group in the world that he said they are your enemy with simple language that is not interpretable in any other way. There's no other way for you to understand this ayah. There's no sheikh who will come later on and break down the language in some other form. This is the only way to understand this. Humul Adu, they are the enemy. The munafiqun. Your true enemy are the munafiqun. Are the people amongst you who are dead weight. They are what's holding you back. They are what they call قاتل فاحذرهم. Beware of them. This is important. Because he told you what to do about them. Imagine if he said something different. هم العدو فاحذرهم. They are the enemy, so be aware. Be cautious of them. Don't fight them. Don't kill them. Don't expose them. No. فاحذرهم. Beware. Be cautious. Do not allow them to ruin that which you do. Do not allow them to ruin what you have. Be smart. Be smart. Don't fight them. No. Who's going to fight them? Qatalahumullah. Allah is the one who will... Qatalahumullah. Allah will fight them. Allah will expose them. Allah will take care of them. Anna yu'fakun. Anna yu'fakun is... This is an Arabic phrase. You find this all the... Anna yusrafun. Anna yu'fakun. You find in the Quran a lot. Anna is how could they do this? Al-ifk, yu'fak, how could you... is when you're sent in the opposite direction of honesty or truthfulness. Anna yu'fakun, based on what are they going in this opposite direction? How could they go in the opposite direction of what is truthful and what is honest in this? How could they do this? So it's more of a rhetorical question, obviously, that Allah's making. Humul adu, fahdharhum, qatalahumullah. They are the enemy, so beware. That's our job when it comes to nifaq, is to beware within our communities, within our societies, within our families, within our individual lives. To beware. You're not responsible to oppose them and go after them and try to expose them or fight them or remove them. No. فَحْذَرْهُمْ. That's your job. This is a very clear cut فِعْلْ أَمْرُ. That's a command in the Quran. This is your responsibility regarding them. فَاحْذَرْهُمْ. That's what this whole surah is about. This whole surah is about understanding what nifaq is, what hypocrisy is, so that you're not one, and then your job is to beware. Beware, be cautious of what they can do to you, of how, if you're not paying attention, they can hijack what it is that you have, and they can ruin what you got. This is very valuable. This is very valuable. The Muslim nation, everything about it is very, very valuable. It's very meaningful. It's profound. It's beautiful. It deserves to be maintained and protected and taken care of and held in the highest regards. And it's precious. It's extremely precious. So you need to beware and be careful of those who don't care about it, who don't see this to be valuable, who don't see this to be sacred or holy or precious or beautiful or meaningful. Beware of what they can do to it if you are not cautious. You're not here to fight them. You're here to be cautious, that's all. Who's going to fight them? Fatalahumullah. He'll take care of that, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whenever he says that, then he's telling you, unless you are, then you shouldn't be fighting them. Because that's his job. He's saying, Qatalahumullah. Are you? No, I'm not. Then maybe that's not for you. So what do I do? He told you before he did. فَاحْذَرْهُمْ. Al-hadar. Al-hadar. The concept of being careful and cautious. Not being naive. Not being naive. It's a big deal. Within organization, within communities, we have to be smart. We have to be smart. To be careful of those who don't have the best interest of our society and our community, our ummah, our nation, at heart when they are... We have to be careful of these individuals and what they may bring to us and what they may cause within our... This has been going on for a long time. This problem, yani, subhanAllah, look, the Quran covers almost, the Quran covers every issue that we went through historically and everything we're going through today. Like honestly, if you just read the Quran, it tells you exactly what it is what you're going to run into. And it's just a pattern that keeps on repeating itself. And the only time you get out of a problem is when you start noticing the pattern that the Quran is teaching, and then you start being careful. Now, my job here is not to filter out munafiqeen coming into the masjid. No, my job is to beware. They be cautious, to make sure that their narratives does not affect what the masjid is doing, does not affect how the deen is being taught, does not affect the services that are being offered to the people within the society. This is what you have to be careful of, that you're not allowing a narrative that is ill, a narrative that is not appropriate, that is missing, to ruin that which you have, the precious gift that Allah subhanahu has given you. So after he described them to us, subhanahu wa ta'ala, you see them, they keep up appearance as well. They know how to speak when يَقُولُ تَسْمَعْ لِقَوْلٍ. They are like decorative plaques of wood up against the wall. They have no essence, they look well, no substance. They are very, very cautious themselves. Because of that guilt that they carry, because they know that they're not doing their job, because they know that what they're projecting is not that which they keep on the inside, what they internalize, because they know that they have offered their word and their covenant and they're not fulfilling it and have no interest in doing so, they feel always targeted. And they feel, يَحْسَبُونَ كُلَّ صَيْحَةٍ عَلَيْهِمْ. That's هُمُ الْعَدُوُ. They are the enemy of your nation. They are your demise. Your demise will be through them if you're not careful. I am not here when I sit. I am not, my job is not to say that which you want to hear. My job is here is to tell you what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. Whether you like it or you don't like it, you agree with it, you don't agree with it, it suits you or it doesn't suit you, that's not my interest at all. At all. Whether people, this is not here to suit you. You are here to learn to suit it. You come to the masajid so you learn so that you can transform into something that suits the Quran. Myself included in this analogy. I am here to learn what Allah has to say, and then I'm going to make sure that I am in the right way. I'm going to behave the way He wants, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not to try to understand the Quran in a way that suits me and my personality and my context and my culture and my background and my needs and my worries and my hopes. No. We're here to see how the Quran wants us to think, and we'll think that way. How the Quran wants us to behave, and we'll behave that way. But that's not what other groups may want. So you have to beware. Because what it'll do, it'll ruin the morale. It'll take away the optimism. It'll take away the enthusiasm. It'll take away the energy, and then it'll start deviating and manipulating the text and the teachings with time, which is where kind of, if you think about it, that's kind of where we are in general as an ummah.
So I think this ayah is very, very profound and very important. And I hope, inshallah, it makes sense to you. So let's read the ayah after, inshallah. He continues, subhanahu wa ta'ala, to describe a little bit more. And then he's going to go into a story. And the story is interesting. I'll share it with you, inshallah, ta'ala, if you have time to. It was the end. I think we have enough time.
وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ تَعَالَوْا يَسْتَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ.
So always be attentive to whenever a ra that has a sukoon on it comes and there's a lam after it that doesn't have a sukoon on it. Because the opposite is when you have a lam that has sukoon and a ra after it that doesn't, the lam most of the time is basically deleted. You do idgham, the lam goes right into the ra and it's like it's not there anymore. Right? It's like the lam ceases to exist altogether. And there's a lot of examples like of that in the Quran. But the opposite does not apply. And a lot of times when we're reciting, this mistake is very common. So you hear it, yastaghfir lakum, like the ra is dead. You have to make sure the ra is clear. Yastaghfir lakum. So you have to put in the effort to make sure the ra is clear. It's muraqqaq here, I mean it's a light ra, it's not a heavy one. But you have to make sure that it does not end up being fused into the lam and disappearing altogether. At least in our qira'ah. I think there's others that maybe do this a little bit differently. I can't remember anymore. But for ours, it's simple. You have to make sure the ra is clear. So yastaghfir lakum. So make sure you give it time and you make the ra very clear. Okay.
لَوَّوْ رُؤُوسَهُمْ وَرَأَيْتَهُمْ يَصُدُّونَ وَهُمْ مُسْتَكْبِرُونَ. سواء عليهم استغفرت لهم أم لم تستغفر لهم.
Same thing, the ra, it's استغفر لهم, make sure it's clear.
لن يغفر الله لهم. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الْفَاسِقِينَ.
وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ, and when it is said to them, قِيلَ لَهُمْ, is said to them, تَعَالَوْ, come to us.
يَسْتَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ.
The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام himself will perform istighfar for you. صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم.
Imagine being invited to something like this. Imagine being invited to such an occasion where you're told, come to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and he will sit and he will make istighfar for you. He will ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive you. He will sit there and he'll make dua personally for you. No one else. Imagine that. Imagine the beauty of such an invitation. Imagine if you were offered at some point to go to him, alayhi salatu wasalam, and sit in front of him, and he sit there, and he ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our sins, and to forgive our shortcomings, and for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us. Could there possibly be a better offer in the world? Is there anything more valuable than, he would say, alayhi salatu wasalam,
he would speak about أَعْجَبْ النَّاسِ إِيمَانًا, and the people who have the most interesting iman. That's the way I translate it, because I think that's what it means in Arabic, really. Or those who have an iman that is just hard to understand. It's hard to understand where they get it from. And the Sahaba start guessing, مَلَائِكَ أَنْبِيَا صَحَابَ, and the Prophet just shoots them all down. Nope, أَنْبِيَا سِي جِبْرِيلِ. Nope, مَلَائِكَ, they're right with Allah. Nope, you have me amongst you, Sahaba. No, none of this. قَالْ يَقَوْمٌ يَأْتُونَ مِنْ بَعْدِي. يُؤْمِنُونَ بِي وَلَمْ يَرَوْنِي. People come after me. They accept my prophecy and message, and they've never seen me. This is what the hadith in Muslim says, صلى الله عليه وسلم. يَوَدُّ أَحَدُهُمْ لَوْ رَآنِي بِمَالِهِ وَأَهْلِهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم. Each one of them would be willing to give up all of their wealth and all of their families just to see me. صلى الله عليه وسلم. Just a moment with him, عليه الصلاة والسلام. And honestly, I feel like this is a really... You know how the Sahaba would when they talked about the opposite of nifaq, you know what they used? This is like a side note for you.
when the Sahaba wanted to prove that they weren't munafiq, there was a phrase that they always used. And you'll find this phrase used by Sayyidina Salman al-Farisi, you'll find it used by Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, Sayyidina Umar al-Khattab, and Sayyidina Ka'b al-Malik. You'll find it used in different hadith, the same phrase. Whenever they were trying to say that, يعني, Fulan laysa bi munafiq, oh Fulan, يعني, this person is not a munafiq, or I am not a munafiq, they would use something. And the phrase that I'll use in the quotation I'll use of is in Bukhari from the story of Ka'b al-Malik. So Ka'b, يعني, قال فلما خفت على نفسي النفاق, when I was scared that I was being seen as a munafiq, قلت ألا تعلم يا فلان يا أبا فلان أني أحب الله ورسوله. Don't you know that I love Allah and His Prophet? That was the measure. That was the metric. That's how it was known. I mean, if you were not nifaq, the opposite of nifaq is loving Allah and His Prophet. That's how you would try and prove that I'm not a munafiq. أنا أحب الله ورسوله. I love Allah and I love His Prophet. That was the opposition. That was the opposite. Like nifaq. What's the opposite of that? What are you going to say? Commitment? I don't know. No, their choice is أحب الله ورسوله. يحب الله ورسوله. You'll find this, as I said, Talib was talked about in that way. Like, you'll find this repeated many, many times. Because that's how it's established. The establishment of appropriate iman, to oppose nifaq is love. يَوَدُّ أَحَدُهُمْ لَوْ رَآنِي بِمَالِهِ وَأَهْلِهِ. One of them would give up all of their wealth. They would give up all of their families just for a second with him, alayhi salatu wasalam. Just to sit and just to look at him for a moment. Just to have him see them, alayhi salatu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's love. That level of love, that's how you want to get rid of iman, that you have that level of love. Now that level of love comes with it, obviously, yani, love is only real, and maybe this is repetitive for those who were listening to me earlier, without commitment to it means nothing. So you feel that way. So no action, it absolutely means nothing at all. يَوَدُّ أَحَدُهُمْ لَوْ رَآنِي بِمَالِهِ وَأَهْلِهِ. So they're told, تَعَالَوْ يَسْتَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ. Wallahi, I can forgive them for everything, I can't forgive them for this. I find it hard to forgive them for this. Come, يَسْتَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. Come, the Prophet will make istighfar personally for you. How insane do you have to be? لَوَّوْ رُؤُوسَهُمْ. لَوَّ is when you turn your head in arrogance, or turn your head in disgust, or turn your head in refusal. لَوَّ رَأْسَهُ. لَوَّوْ رُؤُوسَهُمْ. They turn their faces. You talk to me about something? No, not doing that. In a disrespectful way. It's not a respectful yani, declining and saying, forgive me, I'm busy. No, it wasn't a kind rejection. No, it was disrespectful. لَوَّوْ رُؤُوسَهُمْ وَرَأَيْتَهُمْ. You could see them. يَصُدُّونَ. They push back on this and they refuse this and they tell people there's no... وَهُمْ مُسْتَكْبِرُونَ. In a state of arrogance. As their hearts are filled with arrogance. سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ. It is all the same. سَوَاءٌ يعني ليسوا سواء. They're not equal. سواء is the concept of equilibrium or equality. سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ. It is equal to them. Upon them. أَسْتَغْفَرْتَ لَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تَسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ. Whether you make istighfar for them, Ya Rasulullah, or whether you don't. Why? Why is it equal? How could it be equal? لَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ. That's why. Because Allah will not forgive them. Why? Because they showed arrogance and disrespect to His Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because they did that to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive them. Will not forgive them. The Prophet ﷺ would perform istighfar for them. This ayah is here in the Quran because he would. Because he would anyways. I mean, they wouldn't show up, they wouldn't come and admit their sin, and admit the fact that they've been living like this, that they were in it for the perks, that they have no interest in the buy-in, that they for years now have been plotting against it, that they actually never ever intended to ever do anything that's helpful. They come, admit your sin. Let the Prophet ﷺ ask us to do istighfar for you. Seek forgiveness for you and this will end. They refuse. They turn their heads in rejection. And you see them walking away, refusing it in a state of arrogance. The Prophet ﷺ's response to that was to make istighfar for them anyways. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His response to that was for him to say, may Allah forgive Fulan. May Allah forgive them. But Ya Rasulullah, we told them to come. And they refused. And they were saying things that they shouldn't have said. And they were behaving in a way they shouldn't behave. May Allah forgive them. And he would sit there alayhi salatu wasalam and make istighfar. In Surah Al-Tawbah, it's a little bit more descriptive. Istaghfir lahum, aw la tastaghfir lahum. Make istighfar for them, or don't make istighfar for them. In tastaghfir lahum 70 marratan, falan yaghfir Allah lahum. If you make istighfar 70 times, 7 in Arabic is a number that indicates infinity or repetition, ongoingness. Because like, 7 days of the week, there's no eighth day. You go back again. So everything is seven. Seba tawafat around the Kaaba, because that's the indication of this. It should be your life story. So you do it seven times. Everything, that's the concept of seven. It goes on and on and on. It's infinite. So sab'ina marratan, meaning something that goes on and on. And it never stops. Never ends. And the Prophet alayhi salallahu alayhi would say, لو علمت أن الله يغفر لهم لاستغفاري لهم 71 مرة لفعلت. If I knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would forgive them, if I did it 71 times, I would have done it 71. Like if I knew that there was, that he's explaining that this ayah is talking about, it doesn't matter how much you do it, but there's, so he would make istighfar for them anyways. So the ayah would come and say, so this is, you understand there's something missing. And when they're told, come to the Prophet alayhi salam, admit your sin, he will seek forgiveness for you. And you can turn a new page. They turn their heads in rejection and they walk away, neglecting the way of Allah in a state of arrogance. The missing piece is the Prophet ﷺ would then make istighfar for them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would speak to him ﷺ, سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَسْتَغْفَرْتَ, whether you make istighfar for them, أَمْ لَمْ تَسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ, or you don't, لَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ, Allah will not forgive them. But why? إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الْفَاسِقِينَ. Those who choose to walk on a path of deviation, Allah will not offer them guidance. Yahdi is to offer guidance. Al-fasiq, al-fisq, is when you deviate. Is when you know that this is the right path and you want to go on another one. For whatever reason, doesn't matter what the reason is. And here it's more of a, it's not really a decision, it's meaning it's not a specific action. Kufr is an action, it's a thing that you do. Fisq is a path that you walk down. It's a little bit different. And there's words in Islamic law that indicate these differences. You'll find them. They'll come up as we go along a lot. Al-fasiq is someone who decides to walk down a path of deviation, and you're going to run into some people like that in your life, and you're going to be in positions where you may be caught in that, where you know what you're doing is wrong, but you're doing it anyways. And it's not a specific action; it's just a way of life. It's just a way of life. You're just living. It's not like you're doing, it's not a specific moment or a specific word. It's just a way of living that you know is unhealthy and incorrect and wrong maybe. And maybe even worse, haram, but you're doing it anyways. You know that this masdar rizq is haram. You know that there's a problem with where your money is coming from. You know. This is fisq, this is, you're walking, you can continue to go to work every day and keep cashing that check. And you know that this is not appropriate. You keep on doing it, that's a problem. That's fisq. That's the path that you're walking down that is far from the sirat al-mustaqim. Different than a moment where you declare yourself not Muslim or declare or steal something or lie. These are actions. Fisq is talking about a way of life. A way of life that has within it something that is wrong that you know. Inna Allah la yahdi. People who decide that they're going to do something wrong anyways, even though they know it's wrong, they know they shouldn't be doing it, but they do it anyway, keep on doing it. No intention of changing, they're not actually taking steps to change it. Allah will not guide them. Because guidance is a gift. See, we keep on forgetting this piece. The surah keeps on reminding us, guidance is a gift. It's a privilege. Here's the most valuable thing you will ever encounter. Here's the opportunity to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here's the opportunity to know his Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Here's the opportunity to read this book. There are so many people who do not have this opportunity, who don't have this privilege, who are not guided. Not all of them are not guided because of this reason. No, this is a specific reason. Why is he not forgiving the munafiqeen? Well, because they chose to live that life. There are people who are misguided for a lot of other reasons, but this one here, for munafiqeen specifically, they're not going. Because Allah la yahdi al-qawm al-fasiqeen. Those who choose to live a life of deviation, Allah does not guide them. Because guidance is a big deal. You want to be guided? I think you do. Based on, the fact that you ask for it at least 17 times a day. That's if you pray no sunnah at all. 17 times a day, at least. If you pray two, if you rak'ah sunnah, you're going into the 20s and 30s times a day. You say, ihdina siratul mustaqim. Ihdina siratul mustaqim. Guide us. Anyone listening to you who doesn't really know you, if they have like a, yani, you know, the people who are listening to us right now, they're probably listening to us anyways. They're listening, they're probably wondering, these people really care about guidance. This guy seems to really care about nothing else. He's asking day and night. She's asking for guidance. Guide me. Ihdina, guide us. You really care about this, don't you? Do you? Make sure that what you say is exactly what you... Do you truly care about guidance? Do you see it to be that valuable? Because it is. Don't get me wrong. It totally is. But do you see it like that? Do you see that this is something that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants you and can take away as easily as He gave it to you? He can take it away, subhanahu wa ta'ala. As easily as He gave it to you, He can take it away. There's a story. I don't think it's a real story. I think it's for Ibrah. And there's a lot of stories you'll find in books of Zuhud and Raqa'iq that are probably... the fragment of imagination of scholars and salihin, the point of them is more to bring across a point, where a man, this is the story, would be sinning for a very long time, for years and years and years. And he would stand in front of the mirror and he'd look at himself and he'd say, Ya Rab, asika mundu arba'ina, walam tu'aqibni, I've been sinning for 40. I've been sinning for 40 straight and I've never been punished. Qala fa sami'a munadiyan yaqul, he heard a voice call upon him, qala alam ahrimka ladhata munajati, didn't I take away the beauty of you being able to stand in prayer and supplicate me? When was the last time you made dua and felt something? What do you mean I didn't punish you? I took away the most valuable thing you had, but you were too ignorant to even know that I took it away from you. You were too oblivious to even notice that I took away the most valuable thing you ever had, and you didn't even notice that it was gone. That now you stand and you speak and you make dua and you spend nothing. There's nothing, absolutely nothing going on. You feel no presence, there's no closeness, there's nothing. There's no khushu' at all because he took that away. He took that away. And some people don't even notice it. Inna Allah la yahdi al-qawm al-fasiqin. All right, recite the ayah inshallah after.
هم الذين يقولون لا تنفقوا على من عند رسول الله حتى ينفضوا ولله خزائن السماوات والأرض ولكن المنافقين لا يفقهون
So here's where the two verses are going to recite together. Yeah, this one and the one after, right? They were revealed within the context. Oof, it's hot, wallahi al-azim. In the context of a battle, wallahu a'lam, the battle is called Ghazwat Bani al-Mustaliq. Now, some scholars will differ. So, depending on what tafsir you may open today and read, if you're interested in this, you may find scholars referring to this incident happening in a different battle or in an unnamed one, and that's all right. This is what I think it is. I think this ayah is most likely regarding a specific battle called Ghazwat Bani al-Mustaliq. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, during that Ghazwa, when he left, alayhi salatu wasalam, it was a very difficult one. It was a couple of 100 kilometers, and people were very poor. It was not as bad as the Battle of Tabuk. It wasn't as bad as that, but it was close to it. It was bad to the point where people's shoes fell off their feet, and they had to tie their feet with fabric. No, this is going to make too much sense. Yeah, this is too. It's okay. I'll survive. Really. And they had to tie their feet with different types of fabric. And then by the time they made it back, they had no toenails anymore. Their toenails had fallen off from the heat of the sand of the desert from walking. And their tongues had turned green from eating leaves of the trees. This is how bad it was during this. I'm not going into the details of this battle because we'll do that in Sirah, inshallah, when we go back to it. But this was like in the context of this battle. It ended up being sometimes when in the military world, you have to plan out how many people are going, how much provision you have, how far away it is, how long you stay there, whether the provision is enough to get there and back. So these calculations are very important, especially back. It's very important. Till this day, they're very important. So the Prophet ﷺ was very good at that. But sometimes that calculation would not pan out perfectly. For some reason, they'd have to go a bit farther. They would end up having to stay a bit longer for some reason. And then by the time the provision would become less, much less. So during this battle, that's what happened. Most likely this was after Uhud. Some say this was after Khandaq. It's unclear. And you know, whenever you study the Prophet ﷺ's life and the battles, all of the dates and the sequence of things, aside from the you know kind of milestones, are take it with a grain of salt and don't no big deal. Don't get too caught up with stuff. I mean, aside from yani Habasha happened before Hijrah, for example, and these basic stuff that there was Habasha, Isra and Mi'raj, yani, and then Hijrah, and then it was Badr, Uhud, Khandaq, and then after that, yani Sulh Hudaybiyah, Fatah Makkah, Tabuk. We know this stuff. All the other details are a little bit open for discussion based on the scholar and based on the historians, because Arab were not people who cared too much for you know dates and the accuracy of dates. It wasn't something that they cared for too much. So they would give numbers that were approximate and close by, the closest thing to 10 or 20 or sometimes more. And so scholars came later on, deciphered all that and tried to get the timeline perfect, but there's always going to be some difference of opinion, just as a disclaimer. You can tell people have come up to me and complained, which is why I'm telling you this. So, during this battle, what was said was this: لا تنفقوا على من عند رسول الله حتى ينفضوا. On the way back, it became really bad. The shoes were ruined. There was no more food. So the munafiqeen, and specifically, this is Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, the head of the munafiqeen, specifically. What he said and his posse, the people around him, لا تنفقوا هم الذين يقولون. They're the ones who are saying, لا تنفقوا. Don't spend your wealth. على من عند رسول الله. Upon those who are with the عند is someone who is at your place or in your space. With in English, مع in Arabic. So it's not على من مع رسول الله. No, it's على من عند. Rasulullah, the ones who are in his space. And this description is, in my opinion, important. Because what they're looking at is, because they see themselves not to be in his space, alayhi salatu wasalam, not to be those who surround him, alayhi salatu wasalam, or around him. They don't see that. They see themselves to be a little bit away. They're with him, because they went with him on the battle and came back. So they were with him in that battle. But they don't see themselves to be in that circle. Ala man inda Rasulullah, alayhi salatu wasalam. Which is important, because they don't even see that. What they said was, don't spend your money on them. Like, don't give them anything. They ran out of provision. A lot of the Sahaba ran out of provision. Like I said, they made it to Medina, their tongues were green. Their lips were green. They were eating leaf trees. They almost starved. Some of the munafiqeen had left with, they were richer, and they had left with more wealth. And they could have distributed amongst people and saved some of them and helped them out. He said, don't. Why? حَتَّى يَنْفَضُّوا. So that they may ينفضوا. What does ينفضوا mean? انفضة is when something, when someone gets up in an impulsive manner and leaves. Right? So the description here is very accurate. عند رسول الله, those who are sitting around the Prophet ﷺ in his vicinity. Don't give them wealth so that maybe they get up in anger and leave him, alayhi salatu wasalam. Meaning the poverty and the difficulty and the starvation and the lack of provision, the lack of wealth and the lack of support will cause them to leave him, alayhi salatu wasalam. That's what they're hoping. They're hoping that all of his companions and sincere companions would do so poorly that they would give up. And they would say, this is too hard, we don't want to do this anymore. And they would leave him, alayhi salatu wasalam. And that way he would be weaker. And once he is weaker, they're able to kind of conquer him. And they can remove him. And they can go back to how Medina was before he came, alayhi salatu wasalam. Mind you, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul was just about to be declared the king of Medina. Like he was of Yathrib, the king of, because he's Khazraj. And Khazraj is a much bigger tribe than Aus. And he was going to be declared as the king because he had good relationships with both. He was a Khazraj, he had good relationships with the people from Aus. So he's going to be declared as king. He always had it in for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam the moment he came in. He ruined a lifetime of applauding or planning. So when you ever think about that, it becomes harder to hate him. But it forces you to think a little bit more about people and judging them and understanding like how where this comes from. Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, I want you to understand, a man who was in his mid-40s or 50s, sorry, when the Prophet alayhi salam, mid-50s, when the Prophet alayhi salam came to Medina, all his life, he had built, building up to the moment where he could finally be called the king. of this area, right? And just before this happened, like maybe a few months and everything is set up, just a few more loose ends to tie up, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam come into Medina. And all of his plans are completely flushed down the toilet. There was a crown being made for him. This is how real this was. They were weaving a crown. It was prepared. The crown had it was ready for him to wear at some point. And then Rasulullah alayhi sallam came in. And that was gone. So what do you do? Well, you couldn't oppose him openly. People were astonished by what the Prophet alayhi sallam was teaching. People accepted Islam meaningfully. So what he did was, is he accepted it superficially. He just said, yeah, okay. And he would stand up, by the way, this is like a, just to get a little bit of a background. He would get on the minbar alayhi sallam to give the khutbah. Before he got up to give the khutbah, every time, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Sa'ud would stand up, and he would say, هَذَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ فَاسْمَعُوهُ وَأَطِيعُوهُ وَالْزَمُوا أَمْرَهُ. This is Rasulullah, listen to him, follow him. Right? He wanted to establish a little bit of an upper hand, that, you know, he's speaking, but it's still me. It's on my authority that... And he left him out of his salah, he never said anything. Once he took back 300 of the army on the day of Uhud. The day of Uhud, they went 1,000. He took back 300 in the midst of it. Aside from the people he discouraged from leaving and didn't leave, he brought back 300 in the middle of war. Yeah, I mean, it's an act of treason, basically. But he never held them to it. Yeah. Once he did that, the next khutbah on the minbar, he stood up. The Prophet told him, "Sit down. Just sit down. Don't do that anymore. You've lost that privilege. I was okay with it, but you can't do that anymore. You can't leave us in the middle of war. Yeah, and you have 70 Muslims died that day because of this act of treason. 70 Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib and Mus'ab ibn Umayr. Great names fell on the day of Uhud. Names that we would have loved to have lived on for us to tell the stories of. Imagine if I could tell you more stories of Sayyidina Hamza on the day of Khandaq and the day of Tabuk. I would have loved that. That would have been amazing. To be able to tell you more about Mus'ab ibn Umayr, what he did after the Prophet ﷺ passed away and how he continued to, that would be great, but these people died. They died because of the act of others. It doesn't take away from the fact that everyone passes away when Allah subhanahu wants them to. We accept that as that's the maxim, of course. مَا حَدَ يَمُوتْ نَاقِصْ عُمُرْ. You die when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls you to his kingdom and you're done. But there are reasons for stuff. And those reasons have to be looked at. What, are you going to look at the 35,000 people killed in Gaza as Allah just, that's how we're going to play this? That they, of course, خلاص عمرهم, they died, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called them to him, and they are martyrs. But there's someone who did this. Someone is responsible for this, and they have to be held responsible for it. And it has to be pointed out, or else we're going to be in a... the world doesn't work any other way. All right. So this is what he said, لا تنفقوا على من عند رسول الله حتى ينفضوا. Their plan was, maybe stop giving your wealth. So one of the hallmarks of a munafiq is someone who holds back their wealth. Holds back the money when they have it and they can offer it and there's a need for it. So be careful. This is going to be repeated again at the end of the surah next week. So if you want to go home and read the rest of it, it's going to be repeated again. Why do we use the word sadaqah? The word sadaqah comes from the root of sidq, which is honesty. Sadaqah is an act of truth. It's an act of honesty. So, it's like, are you a Muslim? Yes, I'm Muslim. Prove it. Prove it. Prove that you're honest. Prove that you're actually Muslim. The act of honesty, the action that will prove your honesty, is giving your, taking out of your pocket and putting your wealth. So it was called sadaqah. Like it became like the actual meaning of anything that you do that proves your honesty as a Muslim, that you're actually committed to this, is a sadaqah. But we use it, for the most time, to describe an act of money charity, or charity where you're giving something from your wealth, because it's so common, because giving wealth is such a hard thing to do, especially this the money you work for, put all this effort into bringing it into your home, and taking care of your family and yourself. You take that wealth and you give it to the sake of Allah. So this is an act of honesty, an act of truth. You're proving that you are truthful. Yeah. So it's called sadaqah because of that. That's why it's called sadaqah. The Prophet alayhi sallam makes this even a little bit more complex. In the hadith, قال, وَالصَّدَقَةُ to what? Huh? Burhan. What is burhan? Burhan is evidence. Burhan is clear evidence. Burhan is like, eye-blinding evidence. That's what burhan is. Something that there's no It's not grade C or D evidence, it's grade A evidence. It ends the conversation. It ends the discussion altogether. وَالصَّدَقَةُ بُرْهَانٌ. And giving sadaqah, it's evidence of your truthfulness. Because you're putting your money where your mouth is. I believe in this and here's my wealth to support what I say. So the hallmark of a munafiq in the Quran is لا ينفقون. They're not willing to give. They're not willing to actually put their money where it's needed. When there are people who are in need, they won't put it. And they encourage others not to. لا تنفقوا على من عند رسول الله. We're not going to do it, don't do it either. Squeeze them a bit. Let them starve. Let's see if we make it really difficult for them whether they will leave him alayhi salatu wasalam. ينفضوا انفضة. Someone who got up in disgruntled suddenly and left upset. They didn't. Radiallahu anhum ajma'in. The Sahaba of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, they did not. Because they had experienced something that was so real to them that there was no experience in this life or in this world that would ever cause them to not want to be with him alayhi salatu wasalam. There's nothing that you could have done to these people that would cause them to no longer want to be with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, no longer want to be Muslim because of what they experienced. I can only imagine how difficult it is to be a practicing Muslim when you don't have that experience. Like when you're not able to actually feel the way they felt, or you're not able to understand what that experience may be. And a person who lives their lives as a Muslim and do not understand what it means to have that experience, to feel his love, alayhi salatu wasalam, to understand the profoundness of his teachings, to be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to feel part of this group, I don't know how they hold on to the deen for very long. And I can't imagine that is very pleasant. I can't imagine it to be pleasant, to hold on to a set of rules that don't offer you an experience that is meaningful. I'm being very honest with you. I can't understand how it works. How could you hold on to a set of rules, a bunch of do's and don'ts, that don't offer you experience that is meaningful to you? I'm not saying that you should leave them because they're not offering you experience. I'm saying that maybe you should look into this a little bit more. Why am I not getting that experience? Why am I not willing to walk on boiling sand until my toenails fall off and eat leaf trees, but not leave his side, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inda Rasulillah. I love this description. They're in his vicinity. You got there, you're around him, alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah stay. Are you going to leave that? Are you insane? Of course not. Even if you starve, even if I starve, even if you boil, it doesn't matter. I'm with him, always with him. And that's just the beauty of it. That's why the ayah continues, وَلِلَّهِ خَزَائِنُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. الْخَزَائِن, الْخَزِينَ, is basically a safe. Is a safe. Al-khaza'in is where, or the safes, or where you put large amounts of, or large quantities of things. That's what a khazina basically is. And walillahi khaza'inu samawati wal ard. And the treasures of the cosmos and the earth belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As the Prophet alayhi sallam tells us, وَخَزَائِنُهُ مَلْآ. His khaza'in are full. They're full. مَا عِنْدَكُمْ يَنْفَدْ وَمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ بَاقٍ. Whatever it is that you have will run out. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has is infinite. It takes لو أن أولكم وآخركم وإنسكم وجنكم وقفوا في صعيد واحد فسألني كل واحد منهم مسألته فأعطيته ما نقص ذلك مما عندي إلا كما ينقص البحر إذا أدخل المخيط فيه. If every one of you, the first of you to the last of you, the human of you and the jinn of you, all stood in one spot, and each and every one of them asked me for everything they ever imagined and they dreamed for, and I gave each and every one of them all that which what they wanted. It would take nothing away from what I have, more than a needle can take away from an ocean. If you scoop water from an ocean with a needle, what do you take away from the ocean? How many scoops from the ocean with that needle do you need to do for the ocean to dry up? Yeah? If I'm going to go and I'm going to dry up the Pacific so we can walk over to I'm going to go dry it up with a needle, scooping from a needle. That's stupidity. And there's no sense in that. وَلِلَّهِ خَزَائِنُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلَكِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ. But the munafiqeen, the problem of the munafiqeen is لا يفقهون, they don't comprehend in depth. Fiqh is more specific than علم. علم is knowledge, is general knowing. Fiqh is deep comprehension, which is why we call it that. Like when we talk about, when we give a course in fiqh, it's not just general knowledge, it's specific knowledge, it's very specific detailed knowledge on how to do things regarding your acts of rituals and your finances and يعني, your relationships and all the other aspects of life. So fiqh is specific detailed knowledge that has evidence to support it, and you should learn it in some degree of clarity. And that's what fiqh means. So وَلَكِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ. But the munafiqeen, they don't have fiqh. Why is he saying that? Why not ilm? Because ilm they have. Like they have basic understanding that they carry wealth. Fiqh is to understand that, yes, I carry the wealth in my hands, but no, it's not mine. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants my wealth to be in someone else's hand, he can get that wealth in someone else's hand. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to grant the one who has nothing, that which is more than what I have, and to turn what I have into nothing, he can do that subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's fiqh. That is a deeper level of understanding things. That requires fiqh. That what I have is very temporary. I have it for just for now. Just for a short period of time. It's not guaranteed to stay with me. It's not guaranteed to continue to have value. It's not guaranteed to even have benefit for me. There's no guarantee to any of this. That's fiqh. And the one that I look at today and I see has nothing and is amounting to nothing will one day, could one day be way more than I ever thought was possible for myself or for them. لَكِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ. But hypocrites, they don't understand this. Because when they study their deen, they're not studying their deen, they're not trying to actually comprehend what it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is explaining to them. So this is what was said. During this battle, on the way back, this is what Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul would say with the posse around him about the Sahaba. Now, what he said would reach the ears of the Prophet والسلام, and the Sahaba. Meaning he didn't say it in a confined space. He didn't say it just to a couple of people. No. He said it publicly, just not to the Prophet والسلام's face. He said it in a setting where it was public. It wasn't just the munafiqeen. There were other people there too. And he said it. لا تنفقوا. Don't share your provision. Don't give anything to those who are asking. Because the Sahaba, some of them who ran out of provision, and were getting hungry and needed shoes and needed, they were asking, can someone help us? And he said, no, don't give them. حَتَّى يَنْفَضُّوا. So that maybe they leave the side of their Prophet, of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. So they went and said, Ya Rasulullah, he said this. This is what he said. He said, we all heard it. He said it, like he didn't even try and hide it. It wasn't like we were eavesdropping. If you eavesdrop in Islam, yani, what you say doesn't mean anything. Your testimony is revoked, is rejected. But he said it openly. That's how, and the Prophet عليه السلام heard this. فقال دعوه فقال عمر hey, leave him. قال عمر بن الخطاب يا رسول الله أمرني أضرب عنق هذا المنافق. You have to give me the command. Off with this, the head of this munafiq. He's saying this. لا تنفقوا. Don't give your wealth to the ones who are around the Prophet عليه السلام who are needing that wealth, who have been with him, so that they may leave his side, so that it weakens his group عليه الصلاة والسلام. فقال عليه الصلاة والسلام لا تفعل never لا don't do this لا يقول الناس إن محمدا يقتل أصحابه. People will never say that Muhammad kills his own companions, that Muhammad will assassinate one of his own people or murder or execute one of his own people. No, we're not doing this. And this is what he maintained عليه الصلاة والسلام all throughout his life. This never stopped being the case. He never went back on this decision that he made, alayhi salatu wasalam. All right, do we have him? Oh, no. Isn't it later? Oh. All right, I should keep track of time better. Okay, so I'll prepare you for what's going to come next. So he says this, right? This is a horrible, this is a very bad thing to say, obviously. You can understand that this is... And the hallmark of a munafiq is someone who doesn't want to give their wealth for the sake of Allah. That's how you know. Ask yourself this question all the time. When you have extra wealth, are you giving it? Are you looking for ways to use it to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to serve Muslims? Or are you holding on to it? And if you have something extra you're able to help and you're not helping, be careful. This is the milestone. This is the number one way this is how you know. لَا تُنْفِقُوا. Don't give your wealth to ones. He said that, and he, of course, expected some retaliation. some form of reprimand. Like he thought he was going to be reprimanded by the Prophet alayhi salallahu alayhi wa sallam. Something was to happen. He was prepared for that. Nothing. The Prophet alayhi salallahu alayhi wa sallam did absolutely nothing to him. He acted like it wasn't said. He gave salam to him the next day as if he didn't say that. So what happens to those who are like that? من أمن العقوبة أساء الأدب. So this person felt like he could get away with saying something different. And an opportunity presented itself. So I can imagine on the way back, they're starving, they're hungry, they're thirsty, they're walking barefoot, they're tired. This is a difficult situation. They come to an oasis. And there is a bi'r, there's a well in this oasis. The well has water in it, and that's hard to come by in the midst of the desert. So they start dropping the buckets, they take out the buckets, they're trying to drink the water. One guy shoves another guy, who shoves a third guy, there's some shoving and pushing going around, and they fight. And they say a few words they shouldn't say. And a little bit of a commotion begins. And when this begins, the munafiqeen jump on it. And they use this as a leverage to weaken this ummah further. And I'll tell you the story of that, inshallah ta'ala, in more depth next week. Subhanallah, bihamdik, shalom, la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina wa habibina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullah khair, barakallahu feekum. Inshallah, the seerah halaqa will start next week. It'll be Friday though. It'll be an hour before Friday. So it'll be an hour before Maghrib. So Maghrib is around 8:20 or 8:30, so we'll start around 7:20 or 7:30. So you can bring your kids, it's before your kids go to sleep, because I want the youth to attend this halaqah if possible. So we'll start next week, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair.